with, it'll be very foolish. Others who accept it are going to find it very powerful. Boy, some good things in this chapter. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is God, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, the last note I made on this chapter as I was reading it was in verse 30. So if I'm a child of God who is struggling with things in my life, if I'm a child of God struggling to be faithful, if I'm a child of God struggling to watch my thought content and my attitude and my actions, if I am that person, and I find myself that I am that person often, here he gives me a solution. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That tells me what I need in my life is a good dose of Jesus Christ on a regular basis. How do we get that? Well, there are many answers to that. We're getting it right now, aren't we? The Word of God is teaching us right now. We also get it when we're with each other. That's fellowship. That verse we hear frequently, Hebrews 10:25, about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Right after that, exhorting one another. That's the importance. I should feed off of Beverly, and she should feed off of me. She sent me a card yesterday. It was my birthday. And she's always such an encouragement to me, and I know she sends it to you too. We encourage each other, and our encouragement should involve giving each other more of Jesus Christ. So, Paul is writing this letter, 1 Corinthians, to a church in Corinth. And you may be asking yourself, why would I select this text in speaking to a group of people who obviously are used to the preaching of the Word of God? Like you are. Why would I select this text and speak to people who are used to going to God's house like you are? Well, I'll give you two reasons. I'm so glad that you asked me that question. The first one is this, because of the priority of this message. This message should have a very high priority in the Christian's life. What is the message? The message is sharing the word. I should have at the forefront of my mind as a child of God a desire and an obligation to share the word of Jesus Christ. Why? It's because there's power in that. You know, you and I could come together and have church and have a little, we could have fun and have a little social club and do whatever, you know, and that would just end that day. Whatever happened would end that day. But in the preaching and the sharing of the word, there's power. Raise your hand if you want power in your life as a child of God. You know, I just got to the point, you know, I turned 59 yesterday, and I've just come to the point that I don't want to live my Christian life with no power. There's no good in that. I don't want to be of no effect as a child of God. I do not want to be someone who cannot be a good example, a good story for a lost man to see on how to reach his way to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So Paul tells us in so many ways, in so many different ways, the message, and he tells us how important it is, but this message should have a priority in our life. We had VBS this week. Got to see Brother Stacy and Deborah in their skit, and that was awful fun and entertaining. But what they were trying to do is plant a seed in those little round heads' minds, the seed of who Jesus is and what he does for people. And the hope and the prayer is that that seed germinates in that little mind, just like youth camp. You never know what's going to stick, but when you give them, when you plant that seed into those little minds, it has an opportunity to get watered somewhere else down in life, and that's what we try to do. But this is a very important message to the child of God. He wants us to remember this message. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us to be mindful of the words which were spoken by the prophets and the apostles. And the Word of God repeatedly tells us to remember the great truths found in Scripture. This tells me that not only should I read the Word of God, but that I should remember it. Now that's harder as we get older, isn't it? Remember anything? The Word of God tells us to dwell on the words of the Word of God and savor their meaning. You know, I'm guilty of fulfilling the obligation, read through the Bible. Got a list and try to read through, you know, get this done. I got to get this checked off, Linda, you know. And I would suppose that that's better than nothing. But what God's Word encourages us to do is to meditate on. There's a verse in Psalm 143, and it's verse number 5. It says, I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I looked up that word muse, and there's two or three shades of definitions, but one of the shades of definitions is this right here: to converse with one's self, even if it's aloud. Linda, do you talk to yourself? Here we have a verse that encourages me and you to talk to ourselves about the Word of God. And to some of us, that's not going to be too hard to do. And that's okay. And it's got the thought that we're just not reading the verse as a way on the way to get through our list, to read through the Bible thing. And it's got the thought of, what do you think about that? Is this for me? Is this something that I need some correction on? We talk to ourselves about. So when somebody hears you talking to yourself when you're having a Bible devotion, just tell them you're doing what this verse says. You're conversing with yourself, even if it's out loud, on this wonderful message, because it has a high priority in the Christian's life. It's important. Another reason why I would choose this text is because of the state of our culture, the world in which we live. You know this. Most of you are a few years older than me. There was a time when American culture and American people as a whole had some semblance of respect for the things of God, the Bible, church, religious affairs. But for the most part, those things are behind us. Those days are gone. In 1835, President Franklin Pierce said in his inaugural address, now listen to this, it must be felt that there is no national security but in the nation's humble, acknowledged dependence upon God and his overruling providence. Have you heard that from a president lately? Now, we have heard a few things from our current president, and that's encouraging. But still, as a general rule, our culture has changed so much today. So many times we read news articles, you scroll up and down your phone, and you see that deceit and corruption is controlling the public square instead of the righteousness that Christ wants for his people to have. Why does he want us to have that? Because we're an influence. You read so much of the New Testament, and so much of the New Testament is about influence. He wants me to have my heart right and you to have your heart right so we can be an influence on our society, our neighbors. If this is not right, then I can't be a good influence to anybody. So we come to this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and I see that In many ways, our culture and even me, I'm just like these people. Now, the city of Corinth was a huge place. It was the center of political power. It was really important in business. It was the center of culture, a lot of education. And so the Apostle Paul went to the Corinthian church. It was a very wealthy place, but it was also a hotbed of wickedness and godlessness. In fact, the saying in Paul's day, to live like a Corinthian, meant to live in ease and comfort while giving your flesh anything that you wanted. To live like a Corinthian, no restraints. And so we're sort of like that as a nation, as the world is today. But anytime you think or talk about places of great wickedness or situations of great evil, I want you, or if you would, every time you think about that, make this the next thought automatically in your brain. And it's a verse that Paul wrote in Romans, and it's applicable to the city of Corinth. They were messed up. Paul and his partners went there and started a church, and the people of Corinth got to start sampling God's grace. That verse that I want you to remember is Romans 5, verse 20. And it's not just applicable, listen, it's not just applicable to cities and nations, it's applicable to me and you. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that a great verse? These times that I tell you, because, you know, I mean, I'm human and you're human, but these times that I tell you, I sometimes go off track and I get off the path and I find myself thinking in ways that does not honor and glorify the Lord. There you go. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God can continue to use me if I submit my heart to him and if I submit my mind to him, and he does that out of grace. I deserve far less. Sin abounded in the city of Corinth, but when Paul went there and started his church, God's grace took a hold of people's hearts, and a great church was formed. I just love this story. Out of this mess of evil and wickedness and it was so bad that the whole world knew what the phrase was, historians tell us, to live like a Corinthian. That's how bad it was. You don't hear people walking around and say the phrase, to live like a Slatonite, do you? I wouldn't know what that means. But historians tell us that was a very common phrase. And so this was a messed up place, but God's grace started the people of Corinth down a different path. Wonderful story. And when people repented of their sin and placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and became a part of God's family and his church, they found great power in their lives. Paul also said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." As a young man, I was affected by what I saw in our church. My dad was a home missionary, never left the country, established four or five churches, and then get that going, and we'd move off somewhere else. I lived in a lot of different places, but I saw this everywhere we lived. The worst of society that you can think of. I mean, Stacy, bad people, really tough people. As a little boy and as a young man, I saw people like that accept the Lord. And God just gets in, he has a way of getting into the heart and just completely redoing it. People who had been on addictions of all sort their entire life, in and out of jail, in and out of therapy, they get saved and they got something to live for. It's a wonderful, that, in fact, every time, I would say 99% of the time I read that verse, it's the power of God unto salvation, I think of that. We try sometimes everything in our whole life, in our world, to get ourselves straight. And it's not until you do it with Jesus Christ does it actually work. The gospel of Jesus Christ knows no limits. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've thought. When the gospel is preached, you can be sure that God can use his word to change your heart. And that's what took place in this city. The church was formed in the home of Titus Justus, and it had two primary missions in mind, which is our two missions too. This, to spread the gospel message of the cross of Jesus Christ and to disciple new believers. That's our two main primary goals here. And Paul stayed here in this church for 18 months. He had some new converts come in. They helped him. They were tent makers, just like the Apostle Paul. Aquila and Priscilla, you might remember in the book of Acts, was their name. Silas and little preacher boy Timothy soon arrived to help him in the ministry, and the church grew, the Bible says, and people were added to the church. And after this church grew for a while, it became autonomous, and Paul started thinking about other places. You know, that's what missionaries do. They go establish a church, and when it gets autonomous and big enough to survive on its own, their calling from the Lord is to go somewhere else and do the same thing. And so Paul went to the city of Ephesus and started that church. He'd spend the next 3 years there. It's at this time that the devil went to work in the church of Corinth. You know, the devil always goes to work, doesn't he? Satan's primary goal is to halt the cause of Christ in the church and in our hearts. And he does it with these Corinthians. Sin and immorality crept into the church. The church no longer could get along. It was marked by strife and discontent. And I would imagine that if you were a new Christian, new meaning 3 or 4 years, maybe 5 years in that church, you were pretty disappointed. You were pretty discouraged. And it's during this time we have to remember two things, okay? You want to know what they are? The first one is what we've already talked about. Wherever sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more. That's the first thing. And the Corinthian church are in this place, excited with this new church. Paul leaves off the scene and Satan steps right in, which he's so good at doing. But where sin abounds, grace abounds so much more. Those are words I'm using. And so we need to understand something, that Satan, although his desire is to derail us and take us down and cause shame in our lives and make our testimony worthless before the world and dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not have unlimited power to destroy us. There's a switch that happens. There's a point at which he loses his power. Why is that? Because it's God's church. It's not established by, you know, this church wasn't formed by anyone here in Slayton, was not formed by any one man's opinions and his morals. No, it was established by a man, no doubt, who believed the word of God. And it's been pastored by men all through these years who do the same. It's a divine institution. We come together and we're a part of this church because it's something that God put together. It's established by God's Holy Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit protects it and he prospers it if we do what we're supposed to do. And when we do what we're supposed to do, which is primarily evangelize the lost and disciple new Christians, then it becomes a place where the Lord is honored. The Lord is glorified. It was in the 1700s that the Frenchman Voltaire said this right here. It took 12 ignorant fishermen to establish Christianity. He's talking about the 12 disciples. It took 12 ignorant fishermen to establish Christianity. I will show the world how one Frenchman can destroy it. This is the goal he set out on. Fast forward the time to see how ridiculous his statement was. 25 years after he died, his home was a storage facility for the Geneva Bible Society, and their printers that they printed the Bibles with were formerly his. God has a way of honoring his church. You know, I'm about to lose my time, so I'm going to close this way. A lot has changed in our church culture, hadn't it? And not all of it's bad. I mean, if we left here, now if Elbert and I took a trip and we went to some of the more modern churches that we could go to out there, or even in Lubbock, I'm just guessing, Elbert, but we might not feel too welcome there. Or generations change. Things are done differently, and sometimes we don't like to change. Amen? The important thing is not my preferences on the music or my desire to go and just be ministered to. No, the important thing here is the church that I need to attach myself to is one that evangelizes the lost. How do you do that? By God's word. And the definition of the preaching that we're talking about is not just what Brother Chris does. We're going to see in 2 weeks when we come back together how we've all been called. That word call is summoned. Paul was summoned, he says, to go to the church at Corinth and start a church. What are we summoned to do? Well, one thing I'm pretty sure we're summoned to do is to share the gospel message with those that we can. Beverly, did you know you can preach? I should have expected that answer. We can preach on our neighbor's porch. Now, it's not preachy, but by using the Greek terminology, it's sharing the word. It's giving the word. You can preach in the taxi on the way to somewhere where you're going. Next week, I'll be able to preach on the beach. And God will honor it if we're giving out his message. And what is the message? The entire power and the entire wisdom of God is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this great reminder from the Apostle Paul how we as Christians primarily need to be involved with sharing the gospel message and preaching to the lost. Father, help us to put that as a priority in our own life, and then when we get back, Lord, as we look into the church of Corinth, how it itself depreciated. It went down so far, Lord, as a church. And we can do that too. We're not above and beyond messing up like that. We're human beings. And we as a church could even make decisions that wouldn't honor you and wouldn't honor the Word of God. Help us to be humble enough to always seek your direction and your understanding in our hearts. Thank you that we're in a church that does that. Thank you, God, for a pastor who sees that importance. I pray, God, that you'd be with these folks in this room, and thank you for their participation and their attendance. In a world where church seems to be so unimportant, God, help us as members of Bible Baptist Church to realize that God put this thing together and there's a special dynamic that is here, not because of us, but because of the power found in the Word of God. It is in Jesus' name I do pray these things. Amen.